Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we'll just read one verse, verse number 6. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Two titles to my message this morning. One taken from the text, "Cast not your pearls before swine," but then I also give this message a secondary title, which is "Family Secrets." But before I get into the message, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the principles that it gives to us. Thank you for the instruction that it gives to us. Thank you for the reproof and the rebukes that come our way as the result of the Bible, Lord. And even we thank you for the chastisement in our own lives. And the Bible tells us it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so, Lord, we're just thankful for all the things that you have given us, all the things that you do to cause us to be fruitful servants in the Lord's army. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand this passage this morning in a greater way. And Lord, may the Spirit of God also help us to put it into practice in our lives, to know when to speak and to know when to be silent. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first five verses of the chapter, dealing with the subject of being careful how we judge. And I stress the word "how" because the Bible does not universally prohibit judgment or judging others, but it does caution us to be careful what we judge and how we judge. We're not to judge things like what people eat or what days they celebrate. The Bible says we're not to receive brethren, you know, into our fellowship unto doubtful disputations. In other words, we're not to argue, to dispute things that we can't be certain about. There's a lot of things we can be certain about. It's because they're addressed specifically in the Bible. Or maybe because they're addressed in principle in the Bible. But there are some things we can't be certain about, and therefore we're not to waste our time arguing about it. We're not to judge certain things. We're not to judge in certain ways. We're not to be hypocritical in our judgments. We're not to be inconsistent in our judgments. We are not to judge others before we have examined and judged our own selves. And again, the thought of the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7 is, be careful how you judge. When you pass judgment on others, make sure it's with a huge dose of mercy and compassion. Because you want to judge and pass judgment on people the way you would have them judge and pass judgment upon you. But again, this morning I want to take a look at just this one verse, "Casting not your pearls before swine." And this is kind of how we'll do this message this morning. I want to look at four key words or phrases that are used in this passage and just give us an overall understanding of how these words or phrases are used in the Bible, because this will in turn help us to come away with a proper understanding of this precept. And then at the end of the message, I'll try to give us some practical applications or examples of how we should put this into practice. And so again, notice the passage, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." When you read this, if you've given it careful consideration, you probably have already surmised in your mind as to what it means, and probably to some degree have put it into practice. I know when I read the passage and I look at the words and the phrases that are used, I understand what those were, the ideas that those words and phrases convey, because I've spent the last 15 years studying the Bible, and maybe that's also true for you, but for everybody that is not the case. For many people, this can be a passage that is very difficult to understand, and if you come across a passage of the Bible that is difficult to understand, one of the first things you need to do is to understand the way that words and phrases are used throughout the Bible. For instance, when we look at this passage and its usage of words such as pearls or dogs, we might think to ourselves, well, what's the Bible mean, pearls and dogs? What's a pearl? What's a dog? What's the Bible think of pearls and dogs? Well, let's get an idea of that first this morning, and then we'll be able to properly understand the passage. And so the first phrase I want to look at is the phrase, that which is holy. Because it says, give not that which is holy. There's a thought that's found consistently in different commentaries about this phrase. Here's what one man said. By some, the word holy has been supposed to mean flesh offered in sacrifice. And flesh there refers to meat. Old Testament Israel, when they offered a sacrifice, when they gave an offering, it was a meat. It was taken from an animal. That was their sacrifice. That was their offering. And so a lot of people, when they approach this passage of Scripture and they see that phrase, that which is holy, they conclude that it's referring to a fleshly, a meat sacrifice that would have been given at the temple. But this commentator, he goes on to say, or separated to a sacred use. But it probably means here anything connected with religion. Things such as admonitions, precepts, or doctrines. The first usage of the word holy in the Bible is found in Exodus 3:5. Notice what it says. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, holy ground. And of course, this refers to Moses' interaction with God on Mount Sinai. The first usage of the word holy. And a lot of Bible teachers have said, well, when you find the first usage of the word in the Bible, it has a great deal of significance, because how it's found in that particular passage will be how that word is used throughout the Scriptures, although sometimes it's built upon. But here, it talks about ground, the ground where Moses was, as being holy. So much so that the Lord said, take off your shoes. But you know, if you would have done an analysis of the soil on the top of Mount Sinai, it was probably very much the same as the soil at the bottom of the mount. Probably pretty much the same as the soil that the rest of the people of Israel, you know, trampled on outside of the boundaries around the mountain's border. Because remember, God told Moses to put up a boundary, a fence, so the people wouldn't approach unto the mountain lest they looked upon God and died. But again, you did a soil analysis, it was probably pretty much the same at the top of the mountain as it was at the bottom. Matter of fact, you probably could have tested the soil all across the nation of Israel, and you would have found it to be much the same. But God said that the soil, the ground that Moses was standing on, was holy. What made it holy? The mere presence of God is what made it holy. God was there. And God was meeting with Moses. And as a result, that ground, for at least at that moment, was set apart. It was special. There are other passages that in the Old Testament that use the word holy, to give us some insight into what is meant here in the Gospel of Matthew. Exodus 12:16 says, and in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy conversation to you. Again, this word holy is used in reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus chapter 12 is where God is instituting the Passover lamb and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed. You know, the Passover lamb was slain there in Egypt to protect the firstborn of their families, and then it was done as a memorial year after year. But following the the feast of the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the people of Israel would not eat leaven for a period of 7 days. And this is also symbolic, I believe. You know, the Passover represents the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're saved and we're born again, and then we are called to a life of holiness. And that's what's represented by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven in the Bible represents sin. It says in the Bible, a little leaven, just a little, leaveneth the whole lump. And that's true in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. You allow a little false doctrine in, and pretty soon it will consume an entire church. You let a little sin into your life, and you know what will happen? It will affect your whole being. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I believe for the New Testament believer, symbolizes a life of holiness that's to follow our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But this day, this week, first and the seventh day, that was a holy convocation, it was a day just like any other day. 24 hours in it, day and night, just like every other day. But what made this day special? The fact that God set it apart for a specific purpose, to remember a significant event in the lives of the people of Israel. Otherwise, it would have just been a normal day. To a lot of people, March 22nd is just another day on the calendar. But for Titus, that's a very special day. It's a day that's set apart from every other day in the year, because that's his birthday. And that's what makes it special. Well, there was something that made this day special, and it was God setting it apart. And for that reason, the day is called, and the week is called, holy. Holy. Exodus 28:2 says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother for glory and for beauty." That the high priest, Aaron, was to wear special garments. But again, if you look at the material that was used to make Aaron's garments, it was the material that was used to make other clothes that people wore amongst the tribes of Israel. But those garments were holy. Why? Because they were set apart for a specific purpose, to be worn by a certain person. And so in that regards, those garments were holy. And so let me ask you some questions about holy things, whatever they might be. Can you imagine giving children in this day the priestly garments to use for dress up? Can you imagine, you know, little Johnny knocking on the door of the temple? "Aaron, can I borrow the high priestly garments? We're playing church. We're playing temple. And I want to be the high priest. So can I borrow your clothes?" Aaron would have looked at him, "No, you can't borrow these clothes. These garments are holy. They're set aside for a special purpose. They're not to be played with." Can you imagine, you know, maybe lending the mercy seat in the temple to the heathen for their pagan rituals? Maybe the Philistines, they come and, "David, can we borrow the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat? We've noticed that God's favor is upon you, and we thought if we offered our God's sacrifices upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, that we might find favor with them." Can you imagine David allowing the Philistines to use the Ark of the Covenant? He never would have done so. Why? Because it was special. Because it was holy. And it had a sacred purpose. Can you imagine using the laver outside of the temple for cleaning up butchered chickens? They filled that laver outside of the temple with water. And it was made of brass and had mirrors underneath. And when people passed, they'd see a reflection of themselves. And I believe there's some spiritual significance behind that. We should put some mirrors in front of the church before we walk in. Why? So that we might see ourselves. We might reflect upon any impurities and confess them and repent so that we would be in a position to truly worship God as we meet together. But can you imagine? Oh, it's butchering day. Hey, we need some water. Why don't you go down to the temple, ask the high priest if we can use the laver? You think they would have appreciated it being used for cleaning up butchered chickens? No. It sounds ridiculous. Why? Because those things are sacred. What if somebody wanted to make a dollar and they knocked on the doors of Shepherdsville Baptist Church and said, you know what, we want to show this movie. It's a rated R movie that Hollywood has just put out, and boy, the townsfolk in Shepherdsville, they're just eager to watch it, but we don't have a place big enough to sit everybody. Can we use your sanctuary to show the movie? What do you think your preacher would say? Sorry, Charlie. This is a sacred place. It's our sanctuary. It's where we meet with God, and we're not going to allow worldly things to come in and pollute it. Now, literally, would it pollute it? No. But would we allow it? No. Because to us, it's sacred. It's got a special purpose. And we wouldn't want to pollute it. Therefore, holy, that which is holy. What does it refer to? It refers to something that is set apart for special use. The next word / phrase I want to look at is the word pearls. It says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Likewise, with this word, let's look at the first usage of it in the Bible. It's found all the way in the book of Job. We go through the Pentateuch, we find no reference to pearl or pearls. Not until we get to the book of Job. And this is what it says in the book of Job, chapter 28 and verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Let me actually turn there so that I could also give you some of the context. It's talking about the attainment of wisdom there in the chapter. And in verse number 12, it asks the question, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Where can you find wisdom? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Where's wisdom? So I could go there and pay a price and I can obtain it. Is that how wisdom is obtained? No. You can't put a price on the wisdom of the Word of God. No matter how many, and that's what Job is saying here, no matter how many pearls, no matter how much coral you have, you can't use it to purchase wisdom. That's why nobody, he says here, mentions coral or pearls. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. So evidently the word pearls is a form of ruby. And so we can see right away in the scriptures that pearls are associated with value or wealth. Jesus, in one of his parables in Matthew 13, said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, that's a businessman, seeking goodly pearls, exceptional pearls, not just your normal casual pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, in that parable, we see that pearls are associated with value, with wealth. When the Lord in the Bible gives instruction to women, it says that they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. All those things have material value, wealth associated with them. costly, expensive clothes, pearls, expensive jewelry, broided hair. It probably cost you a fortune to get your hair broided in that day too. I don't know. But again, I just want you to see how the Bible uses this word pearl. In Proverbs 31:10, which is really one of the references that pops right into my mind when I read this passage, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? She's a rare thing." It says, "For her price is far above rubies." And we already saw that pearls are associated with rubies in another passage. A virtuous woman is a valuable woman because she's rare. Therefore, pearls are associated in the Bible with something that's valuable. That which is holy. Something that is set apart for a special use. Pearls. Something that is valuable. Now the third word I want to look at. And that's the word dogs. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. And again, for some of you, the first reference to pop in your mind is probably also the first reference that pops into my mind, and that's when Jesus said to this particular woman, "It is not meet to take of the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." This woman came to Jesus wanting his attention, wanting to be healed. And she made that known to the Savior. And what did he say? "It is not meet to take the children's bread," referring to the people of Israel. That's what the word children refers to. Not just people who aren't adults. "But it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And the dogs here are in reference to Gentiles. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews, preached to the Jews primarily, though he didn't leave out the Gentiles, as is the case even in this particular passage. But Jesus hesitates, if you will, in healing her to teach us a lesson. He says, "It's not meet, it's not suitable to take the children's bread." He came to minister to Israel and to give it to dogs. But she says that the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Dogs here refers to Gentiles. In Philippians 3:2 it says, "Beware of dogs." We see that all around town, don't we? On people's signs, on their fences, "Beware of dogs." You know, we ought to put this reference in a sign. Maybe we could get a "Beware of dogs" sign and just put Philippians 3:2 on the front of our church. Really, somebody do that for me. That would be rather humorous. Plus, it would also remind us. It says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Three different words used, but with those three words is the same thought. Beware of false teachers. The concision refers to the Judaizers that believed that salvation was by works and not by faith. It said, "Beware of evil workers," which would include false teachers. "Beware of dogs." Beware of dogs. Revelation 22:15 says, "For without," that is, without the holy city, New Jerusalem, or you could say, without heaven, outside of heaven, are dogs. See, all dogs don't go to heaven. Did you ever see that there was this funny series of photos that was going across the internet, and it was two churches that were having a debate on their church signs about whether or not all dogs went to heaven. You had the liberal church, and then you had a conservative, evidently Presbyterian church that was being scriptural, and that is, dogs don't go to heaven. But I'm sorry if you thought all dogs go to heaven, but really it's not talking about the, you know, creatures that we think of as dogs when it uses that term here. Outside of heaven are dogs. What's it talking about? Heathen, Gentiles, lost people. It goes on to say, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those kinds of people are outside of heaven. Again, there's not anything that we can tell of in the scriptures that says in a positive light about dogs. No, they're associated with Gentiles, people that don't know God, associated with false teachers, associated with those that are outside of heaven. You know, even the first reference that you see of dogs in the Bible is in Exodus 22:31. And it says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field." Instead it says, "Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Again, God gave all kinds of commandments and instructions to the people of Israel. He explained to them what was clean as far as what they could eat and what was unclean. And he said, "You're never supposed to eat of anything that's torn of beasts in the field. That would be unclean." He says, "But you can take it and give it to the dogs." Because we all know that dogs will eat anything, right? And by the way, that's not just some phrase that we say as human beings because we've watched the way that dogs behave. This is something you find in the Bible. For what it's worth, in 1 Kings 16:4, it says, "Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat." I mean, dogs eat dead people. That's disgusting. But they eat dead people. They eat anything. In 1 Kings 21:19, it talks about the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth. Disgusting, because dogs eat anything. And that's why it says in Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his own folly." It's disgusting to think about, but if you want to understand how the Bible uses the word dogs, you got to look at all these references. Dogs eat anything. Vomit, blood, people, dead people. "That which is torn of beasts and is not suitable for man, give it to the dog. He'll eat it. Because he doesn't care. Because he has nothing special." Now think about this in light of this passage. To the dog, nothing's sacred. Nothing's special. Nothing's holy. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to go home this afternoon, cook you up a fine steak, season it just right, and then put it in the dog tray? That would be a waste of time. You might as well just throw the raw thing there if you're going to do that, because he don't care if it's raw or cooked. He don't care if it's seasoned or not. No, you save the steak for you. Why? Because you're going to appreciate it. The dog, he'd eat his own vomit and be happy. So why would you give him a nice, fresh steak? Well, the answer is you would. Sorry about all those images it conjures up. But one last phrase or word that's used here that I want us to understand, and that's the word swine. "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Again, the first reference is found in Leviticus 11:7. It says, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof, his feet is divided, parted, and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he's unclean to you." It's probably one of the first things that we think of when we think of pigs, especially when we read it in light of the scriptures. When we read of swine, we know that they are an unclean beast. In Old Testament Israel, could not eat swine. They could not eat pig because it did not part the hoof and chew the cud. And God said, the animals that you're to eat of, the animals that are clean, have to part the hoof and chew the cud. They had to do both. They had to have a certain kind of foot and certain kind of digestive system, I guess you'd say, as well. Those animals were clean. And if they had one and not the other, then they were unclean for the people of Israel. Why God did that, I'm not entirely certain. Some people think it's for our own good, disease and those type of things. If that's the case, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that. What the Bible says is he wanted the people of Israel to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. He wanted to put a difference between them and the world. And by the way, we can draw parallels from that because God wants us to be different than the world. And if the world's crazy about something, probably for the most part it's something that Christians ought not to be crazy about. Other passages that use the word. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. What's the point of her being beautiful if she has no discretion? Pretty quickly her beauty fades. Likewise, why in the world would you ever put a nice diamond stud in the snout of a pig? So that he could cover it in mud? That's what the pig would do. Have you watched pigs? They just lay in the mud. Why? Because they can't sweat, and you know, sweating helps to relieve the body of heat, and so since they can't do that, they just lay in the cool mud and they let it cake their skin, and that keeps them cool. So you put a nice little fancy nose ring in the snout, and by the way, a lot of people are following suit, I guess, of this passage and putting little rings in their nose. I don't know why, though. I can't figure that part out. But regardless, you wouldn't do this to a pig. You wouldn't put a fancy piece of jewelry in the snout of a pig, because all he's going to do is root up the ground and probably tear his nose up. Or at the very least, mar your wonderful diamond ring. And then 2 Peter 2:22 says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And again, this is talking about someone who professes to be saved, and yet their true identity is revealed whenever they go back to their old lifestyle. The Bible likens them unto a dog or unto a pig, because you can wash a pig up. As they say, you can tie a pink ribbon around his tail, put some fresh perfume on him, and as soon as you open the gate and let him back out to the pen, he's going to go straight to the mud, because he's a pig, because that's his nature. He doesn't appreciate fancy ribbons, stylish jewelry, or even smelly perfume. He just likes the mud. He's unclean, and he's unable to appreciate the holy. So again, what, understanding all that, what is this passage of Scripture telling us? Give not that which is holy, that which is set apart, that which has a special use, unto the dogs, the Gentiles, the false teachers, those that are characterized by individuals outside of heaven. Neither cast ye your pearls, your valuables, not your material wealth, but scriptural wealth, scriptural precepts, scriptural doctrine, wonderful truths, precious promises, before swine. And why? Lest they trample them under their feet. You throw a fresh piece of meat out to a pack of dogs, and are they going to, you know, if it's a fancy steak, are they going to treat it with the respect that it should be treated with? No, they're going to all tear at it and gobble it up in one huge swallow, because they can't appreciate something like that. And turn again and rend you. This has been like a wild boar. You're going to say, here, piggy, piggy, I got some pearls. I'll put these around your neck. What's he going to do? Oh, what an honor. Pearls? Around my neck? No, he's going to headbutt you. And try to hurt you. He don't care about pearls. And neither does a lost man many times care about the pearls of wisdom that are found in the Bible, the Word of God. What this passage is saying is, don't give, that is, don't communicate sacred things, which would include biblical truths, to those who will not or are not able to appreciate them. And again, this has to be understood within the Scriptures as a whole. The Bible tells us we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Therefore, when we read Matthew 7:6, it's not saying we need to keep silent in respect to preaching the gospel to certain types of individuals in the world. That is simply not the case. We're to cry aloud. We're to preach the gospel. We're to take it to every creature. There's no one outside the reach of God. And let us not forget that. Likewise, we are to be the salt and the light of the world, meaning that we will be influential in our culture. And one of the ways that we're going to be influential in this culture is by communicating and living out scriptural truths. Therefore, don't you dare use this passage to justify laziness or fearfulness, because that is not what it's teaching. But it is saying there are some times, there are some places where we ought not to communicate certain things. Now, if you want to know specifically when that is, Jesus didn't tell us. He just gave us the principle. And we're going to have to rely upon the Holy Ghost to direct us in this area. But I want to give you some practical things to think about in regards to this passage. The immediate context was that of judgment, was it not? I mean, the verse, it is its own paragraph, which means it may not necessarily be connected with what precedes it or what follows it, but it could. And you understand what happens when you take a principle like is found in verse number 1, judge not lest ye be judged, and you express it to lost people or to professing Christians who aren't really saved. What happens? Don't they turn around and rend us with it? Isn't that what happens? People misuse this scriptural principle because they don't have a heart to truly understand it in the context of the whole Bible. And that's what we looked at last week. They turn around and use it to our harm. And so if the context is any indication of when we're not supposed to cast our pearls before swine, perhaps it's in relationship to judgment. The Bible does say that the wicked understand not judgment. They don't understand judgment. Do you think, here's another example I'll give, do you think it would do any good to speak of the inward workings of the Holy Ghost to a reprobate? To talk to some reprobate, some skeptic of the Bible, how the Holy Ghost lives within you and empowers you to fulfill His will in your life? He'd probably liken you unto some cult or some crazy person, some weirdo that thinks he's got some kind of alien being living inside of him. Would he understand that? No. Sometimes when people are first saved, they don't understand the workings of the Holy Ghost in their life. You know, I remember at different times the Holy Ghost convicting me of my sins and drawing me to Jesus Christ. But I never knew that's what it was. I just knew I felt conviction. I knew I felt guilty, but I didn't know that was the workings of the Holy Ghost. It says in Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Think about that for a second. Again, you've got to interpret that passage within the context of the whole Bible. But at the very least, it's saying there are some times in regards to some wisdom that God has imparted unto us that we need not share it. You know what? There have been many times, let me give you a real practical example. There are many times that I want to post positive things out on Facebook. I want to talk about the wonderful promises that God has given to us as believers. Perhaps talk about eternal security. But you know what my fear is if I do that? Is some people will take those truths and apply them to their lives even though it's not a fit. We could talk sometimes amongst lost people about the wonderful peace that God gives, about how forgiving God is. And you know what? Many times they'll say, yeah, that's true. But they've not really experienced the peace of God. They've not experienced the forgiveness of God. And so if we talk about it as a present possession in our lives, and they view it as a present possession in theirs, it's not really applicable. I wouldn't speak to a nominal Christian, and I think you understand what I mean by that. They're a Christian in name only and not in practice. I wouldn't speak to them of the subject of eternal security because I wouldn't be so sure that they have it. I wouldn't be so sure that they're truly saved. Now again, this is a practical application I'm making from a principle here, but the principle is swine and dogs, lost people, heathen, reprobates, people who have no regard for spiritual things. Should we preach to them the gospel? Absolutely. Should we tell them they're lost and they need a Savior? Absolutely. Should we sometimes rebut them when they say things contrary to the Scriptures? Yes, sometimes. But the Bible even says in the book of Proverbs, probably not all the time. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, but answer not a fool according to his folly. It says as well. There are times when we are not to give that which is holy unto the dogs. They would never appreciate it. You see, that's why I subtitled the message Family Secrets. I heard Pastor Hendricks say that in one of his messages a couple of months back that I have on MP3 format. He mentioned there are some things that are family secrets. They put the golden rule out there, not just for Christians, but for lost people, and say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A lost person can't do that. Does that mean we should never communicate that principle to the world? Probably not. There are some times that it just doesn't make sense to proclaim the holy and the sacred in the ears of a person who's not going to hear it. And again, if you don't understand what I mean, you just keep walking with the Lord, and pretty soon you will come into contact with someone where this verse will come to your mind, and you'll understand that in that situation it applies. And I've had a number of those situations transpire in my life, which is probably why I understand the verse. Because here comes, figuratively speaking, this big old pig covered in mud, snorting. And I'm thinking, you know what, he probably really wouldn't appreciate me explaining to him in depth the outline of my message the previous week. Probably just need to say, you know, pig, you need to be clean. You need to take a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I even wonder if this is what Jesus was doing when he said over and over again in his earthly ministry, tell no man. When he healed the leper, tell no man. When Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to those disciples, tell no man. When he healed the deaf man, he said, go and tell no man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was seen by those disciples, he said, tell no man what you've seen. Why? Because the world wasn't ready and who weren't worthy to hear of it yet. But after Jesus' resurrection, he has them pin it down for a world that's now been prepared. There are some truths, folks, that are, in a sense, family secrets. They apply only to believers. But there are other truths that should be published abroad. Truths like Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You know, after all, there's really one thing that a lost person needs to know. Just one thing. That is, well, I say one thing, but I'm going to say two or three. That they're a sinner. That they're headed towards hell. But Jesus can change all that. And then when they get saved and they get born again, they are ready and prepared to receive a whole lot more of the Bible. Cast not your pearls before swine. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. May God help you to discern when to put that principle into practice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the practical things that it teaches us. Lord, I do ask for your guidance and help in us putting this principle into practice. Lord, I think it will be obvious to us when we are not to cast our pearls before swine, when we're not to give that which is holy unto dogs. But God, if that's not the case, just give us insight and understanding in this passage and how to put it into practice, and more importantly, when to put it into practice. But God, help us also as we look at this principle to remember that there are some things that we as believers are to proclaim to every creature. Lord, we are to say to every man that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And so God, help us to be faithful to preach that which You want us to preach. But God, also help us to be faithful in remaining silent when You want us to remain silent. And again, God, just help us to distinguish between the two. Use the message for Thy honor and glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And with